In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. So, it's nice that we're up to Acts chapter 6, and it's Christmas, and Jesus is about to be born, so we see him as an infant in a manger. And what we're seeing up to Acts chapter 6 is we see the church in its infancy. So, how did God deal with the church in its infancy? There's probably about this time, there's at least 5,000 believers, and the church is in Jerusalem. So, it hasn't expanded yet. Hasn't gone to Samaria, hasn't gone to the ends of the earth just yet. Saul of Tarsus is still who he is. The disciples are all centralized in Jerusalem. There hasn't been that persecution that scattered them across yet. So they're located in Jerusalem and the church is still a baby. And God deals with it in a very special way, or in special ways. And we saw in chapter 5 how Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck down. And that severity was God's way of instilling fear into the church and the early church. And the verse directly after says that fear came upon all because God wanted them to take that seriously, wanted to take the church seriously, take the apostles seriously, and take everything about God seriously. We'll read from verse 1 to 7. And then I want you to tell me what's so special about what you read. Okay? So from verse 1 to 7, who'd like to read for us in chapter 6? Go for it.
Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the Lord summoned the multitude of disciples and said, not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves over continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose 7, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, and Prochorus from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God had spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
What stands out to you in those 7 verses? What's amazing? Okay, so there was a problem. Okay, the problem was there was some sort of murmuring. There was some sort of complaining going on because there were widows that weren't being looked after. And in verse 1, it sounds like the whole church is widows. In verse 1, it says, in those days, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So it's almost like the church is divided into 2 groups of widows. It's not. There are more than widows in the church, but it's almost like it's divided into 2 groups of widows. It's almost like every member of the church is a widow. And some of the fathers saw in that's what our human soul is like without God. Without God, our human soul is like a widow, like a spouse that's lost their partner. So we wait for him because he's the bridegroom of our soul. But literally, they think that the Hebrew widows and the Hellenist widows are 2 groups. The Hebrew widows are those that are native to Jerusalem. So the Jews that were native to Jerusalem, obviously their widows were being looked after by the early church, because looking after widows is a commandment from the Old Testament. The Hellenists, they think that they're most probably not converts to the faith. They're also Jewish widows, but these are people that were living in the diaspora, outside of Jerusalem. So you know how in our Coptic church we're living outside of Egypt? So we're like these people. They're not Hellenists, they're not Greeks, but they could have been living in countries outside, in Gentile countries, but still worshipping God, like still having the Jewish faith. And they had in Jerusalem different synagogues. So in the and these synagogues were dedicated to the people that were going to hereafter. So say you lived all your life in a particular country other than Jerusalem, other than Israel. When you came from your country to Israel, there'd be a synagogue for you to pray in. So all these different people, there's a big mix, there's a variety. And, you know, people say whenever there's a variety of people, whenever there's a big congregation of people, there's bound to be disputes. And people take that lightly. So if you're working in a workplace and, you know, people don't get along, oh, you know, that's expected. You know, when you've got 20 heads in there, they're bound to disagree. But that's not God's way of looking at things. So we can't say that about the church. We can't say, oh, yeah, there's 5,000 people at this church. You've got to expect 5,000 different opinions. That's perfectly okay. It's not like that. That's what the world says. Put lots of heads together, you know, and too many captains or whatever the saying goes. But it's not like that in the church of God. But the Bible says that these ones were neglected. So they're in Jerusalem, these widows, and they're not given the same amount in the daily distribution, which must have been very hurtful. So when the food and the clothing and the daily provisions were being distributed by the through the money that was given to the apostles and laid at their feet, apparently that the widows that were living in Jerusalem, the native born, they were given more than the ones that weren't born in Jerusalem. This could have been an oversight. We're not told. It could have been an oversight. It could have been the apostles themselves that were administering these, or people that the apostles gave the authority. It's more likely that they should minister this, but without a special, like a special laying on of hands, as we'll see. But they showed bias. They were prejudiced between them. And one of the reasons why they may have been prejudiced, imagine, you know, we imagine this scenario about Egypt. You know, we're all Coptic and we go to Egypt. And when we go to Egypt, there's an Australian Coptic Orthodox Church. Okay? It's for the Aussies. Now, when they come to give out the daily distribution or whenever a Buna comes to give out something, because we're from Australia, imagine they flipped it. Imagine they treated us less than the Egyptians because we're not native born. Oh, they're just Aussies. They're just coming to visit. They don't deserve the same treatment. So it could have possibly happened. And it seems like there were so many widows in Jerusalem. And the reason some people think that's the case is because Jerusalem was hot property. Everyone wanted a property in Jerusalem, but not the kind of property that we're thinking about. These widows, they wanted a lot, but not a lot to live in, a lot to be buried in. They wanted to die in Jerusalem. It's a strange thing, but this was a practice, a very common practice, that if you lived outside of Jerusalem, and people still do it to this day, living outside your home country, when like you've lived your life and you feel like your end is coming, you come back to your home country and people often say, I want to be buried, you know, in the land of my fathers. I want to be buried next to so-and-so, my father or my relative. It's very, very common. Very, very common. So that's why it's possible that there really were so many widows, and maybe some were neglected because there were too many and the ministry was expanding rapidly. And maybe it was because there was some sort of bias in the treatment of these widows because they were foreigners. They were still Jewish, but they lived outside, you know, in the lands of immigration or whatever you want to call it. The way that the disciples dealt with it, they called the people and then they said to them, that's okay, there's a problem, you choose. Anything special about what the disciples did? What stands out to you? In verse 2, when they summoned the multitude and they said to them, you choose. What could they have done? What could the disciples have done?
Chosen themselves.
They're the apostles. As if they need the people to choose. What else could the disciples have done? Were some people doing the wrong thing by showing prejudice to the widows, one group of widows over another group of widows? What could the disciples have done? They have authority from God. This is the church of God. They're responsible before God. What could they have done? What would you do if you were the manager, the big CEO, and the people underneath you were showing favoritism and splitting your organization, if you speak in a worldly way? What would you do? No one's ever fantasized about being in that role. You could rebuke them, right? You could fire them. You could, you know, kick them out of the church. You could do something. They didn't do that. So they didn't do that, and they didn't themselves appoint. What they did is they offered the people the opportunity to appoint. And they said, okay, you choose. And then what about the names of these people? In verse 5, it's amazing, the names. I didn't find it amazing when I read it, but after I read about it, I found it amazing. What's amazing about the names? Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, all these very difficult names to pronounce. What's so special about that? Hebrew names? Greek names? Which of the two do you think? Greek. All of them? Greek. So hang on. Who was upset? Which group? The Hellenist widows? The Greek widows or the foreign widows? Or the native Jewish widows? Who was upset with the... Who was upset? The Hellenists. The seven deacons. What background did they have? Greek. That doesn't strike as weird. Can I give you an example? This did not really happen, okay? And we love both groups equally, okay? Because we are the Coptic Orthodox Church, okay? We sometimes share the church, okay? So we're made up of Egyptians predominantly Egyptians and Sudanese, okay? Now, say some person out of their mind were to say, you know, in the church, right? This is absolutely unfair, okay? The Sunday school, in Sunday school, right? The Sudanese kids are missing out. They're not being treated equally. Their Sunday school lesson goes for 5 minutes. No one visits them. And the Egyptian kids are getting heaps and heaps of attention. Okay? We would like special Sunday school servants, okay, to fix this problem. Or the apostles, or the Abuna says, let's get some special Sunday school servants. Would you expect that all the servants be Sudanese? All of them? What about the Hebrew widows? As if they didn't get upset. As if they didn't think to themselves, oh no, there are seven deacons, they're all Greek. All their origins are Greek. Now we're going to get neglected. What a clever ploy by the Hellenists to get an upper hand in the church. Some people, but this is not what we think. Some people say, oh, the people said 12 apostles, Jewish in background, let's balance it up. Let's get seven deacons or Greek. As if in the church of God, equal numbers will ensure equality. No, it's not why they did it. They didn't choose the number seven. The apostles chose the number seven. Some people contemplate because of 7 days, so it's a daily distribution, it's a daily service. But the fact that they were all of Greek background, that's amazing. That shows that the church of God had an amazing unity, that they said, you know what? You actually think that you're disadvantaged? You actually think that the people, and it could have been true, the people that are giving out the food, the daily food and clothing distribution, you actually think that they're biased towards us Hebrews? Okay, fine. All of us native Hebrews, what we're going to do is we're going to make sure that all the names that we put forward, they're all Greek because we love you. It's amazing humility. That's imagine that in a church, in a real life church, real Coptic Orthodox church. Sudanese feel mistreated. There's like, I don't know, a couple of Egyptian priests. And so the whole congregation says, you know what? All the priests that you ordain from now, ordain them Sudanese. Freely. They didn't care. They had this humility because they didn't want to lose their brothers and sisters. The apostles didn't do that. The apostles said, you choose. And it sets for us a type. That's what we do in our church today. That's what ordination is now. So they seek the people's choice, but the apostles are very, very clear. You choose, we ordain. That's the role that's given to us. You choose, we pray, and we lay our hands. Okay, so that's the role of the apostle.
But those Greeks are still Jews, aren't they?
Yeah, they're still Jews. They're just like...
Basically, they're the same. They're just living abroad.
Chawaga, yeah, living abroad, yeah. But you know what? It's like sometimes if you visit Egypt and you start speaking, oh, by the way, the Egyptians might feel like that about us. These Hellenists were usually more educated. And Greek was probably their first language, and they probably knew multiple languages. So it could be a little bit of inferiority, and that's why they were discriminated against. Like, go back to your country where you are. You've lived a privileged life. Like, what are you coming here for? To scab from the church? Like, that's what we think today, but they weren't like that. They weren't like that. Or at least the church, when the problem arose, the church dealt with it. And the apostles dealt with it quickly. In the last chapter, in chapter 5, if we just have a look at verse 41. The disciples had just been interrogated and they were beaten. And it says in verse 41 of chapter 5, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they were beaten. And then in the very first verse of chapter 6, the one that we're looking at now, it says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. We're going to guess, okay? Why was the number of disciples multiplying? Have a guess. I gave you a hint. Look at verse 41, 42. Why was the number of disciples multiplying? Well done. Okay? And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Preaching and teaching. Good. There's another reason. That's in 42. What about 41? What did the apostles suffer? What did they suffer? They counted worthy to suffer shame. It's not an accident. So St. Luke, when he wrote this account, it's not an accident. And we'll see. It's because the disciples suffered shame, and it's because even though they suffered shame, even though they suffered shame, they continued teaching and preaching, that's why the number of the disciples was multiplying. And that's very, very important, because verse 7 is a very, very, very weird verse. Weird, weird, weird placement. If the number of the disciples is multiplying in verse 1, because the disciples suffered shame and still kept on preaching and teaching, why in verse 7, after the ordination of these men, why does it say, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem? That doesn't make any sense. Who were these men? What was their service? It's hilarious. What was their service? Serve tables. What does that mean, serve tables? Because we glamorize, right? They're not deacons, by the way. We gave them that name. They're not deacons. Okay? We say that St. Stephen was the first deacon. Okay? That's what we say about him. But we have taken deaconship and we have made it into a way of life. But the Bible doesn't say there were deacons. It says there was a problem. The problem was that there was discrimination in the distribution to the widows, to the poor and to the needy. People were being prejudiced against. The Bible says they chose, they ordained. They are not priests and they are not bishops. That's very important. They're not apostles. They didn't get the authority that St. Peter had. And proof of that is in what they do later on and their restrictions. But they had a special power, a very special power. And until recently, even priests had and didn't have this power. We'll see later on, Philip is one of them. And Philip can baptize. Philip can baptize. Okay? Deacons today can't do that. They were not deacons. But Philip can baptize. So they had the authority to baptize, but they can't give the Holy Spirit. They can't take their hands, put it on the person's head, and ask for the Holy Spirit to come down. They can't do that. That was reserved for the apostles. So they can baptize. So it's clear the fact that they can baptize, that they're not just limited to serving tables. So serving tables means the apostles say, you know, here's the money that we got. Can you please distribute it daily to the poor people, especially to the widows? And they do. What a grand service.
Sorry, how could they baptize without having the authority to call down the Holy Spirit? Isn't that what baptism is?
baptism is one sacrament, and then we've got the chrismation. Yeah. And that's why they call later on, I think Peter and John come and help Philip out. But it's not a great service, is it? Serving tables? When I say great, I shouldn't say it like that. What degree do you need to serve tables? What degree do you need to take money from the apostles, and the apostles tell you, they tell you, go to this person, this person, this person, because we know that they're on the roll. You have to be on the roll of the church. So it's not like they made any effort. I've got to look for the widows in Jerusalem. No effort. Here's the roll. Go to the widows and give them this. Is there a need for all this fuss? Let's ordain. Let's lay hands. Is there a need for all this? What did they need to be like? Full of faith. Of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. One of the church fathers was saying, like, not oh my gosh, but was saying, wow, wow. These people that are going around to the poor and distributing equally and fairly according to need, they needed to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, of good reputation. Wow, if they're supposed to be like that, what are the priests and the bishops supposed to be like? This is the early church. This is how highly they thought of service to the poor. Why? Why did they need to be like that if all they're doing is distributing equally to people? It's got something to do with the fact that they had the authority to baptize. How do you serve tables? How do you serve tables? The food part we know, right? Can't wait for the Eid, right? We're going to see how to serve a table, okay, in action. But is that what serving tables means? What happens when you go to someone or at home, when someone's serving a table, how do they serve it? They click their fingers and the food's on the table, right? Yes? How do they serve it? Come on, tell me. How do they serve it? It's actually quite exciting. Think of the lahma and think of all the beautiful things that they're distributing. Yummy food. What do serving tables mean? How do you do it at home? How do you do it?
Microwave.
Okay. So there's a bit of effort taking the food from there and taking it. But if you've got people sitting at the table, okay, or if you're going to people and you're giving them food, what do you do? While you're giving them the food, what do? You speak to them. They're not servants of tables in the fact that they're just making sure that everyone gets an equal proportion. These guys are preachers, and it's very clear. They're preachers. And by the way, that's no big deal. No big deal. Because all the Christians, we're going to find out in a little bit later, it says when the persecution started and they were all scattered, all of them went about preaching the word. So even preaching wasn't something just especially for these men. But serving tables, one of the most beautiful contemplations about how they serve tables is they believed that when they give someone bread, like especially the widows, when they give them bread or when they give them clothing, the way that the church fathers understood this is they were sharing nothing less or no less than the body and blood of God. No less. So when they took normal food and they were sharing normal food, that act is like a Eucharistic act. It's not body and blood, but it's like that. And when they speak to people about Jesus, it's a Eucharistic act. And that's why the disciples said, we can't do that. We can't. Because we're already doing a mass of our own. We're already sharing the word of God. And that's a Eucharistic act. St. Augustine used to say, I stand at the pew every Sunday and I preach to you. And what I'm doing is I am laying out for you the body of Christ. And when I take the Old Testament and I show you how Christ is in the Old Testament, what I'm doing is I'm breaking the body of Christ and I'm giving it to you. That's how St. Augustine thought of preaching. And anything that people do towards the poor, it's like you gave them. St. Chrysostom says when you give a cup of cold water to the poor, that, he said, it's like, this is St. Chrysostom, this is St. Augustine, this is not me. It's like you're taking the chalice of the blood of Christ, no less, no less. He's saying that. And you're giving it to that poor person to drink. Eucharistic act. These guys are not just putting food on the table. These guys are partaking of a Eucharistic act. They are sharing the body and blood of God. But they're sharing the body and blood of God. They're acting as priests in that sense through ministry to the poor. And that's why the disciples couldn't do that. And they said, we don't have the time. We don't have the time. All our time is taken up. And they say, before they say preaching, they say prayer. And of course, they're teaching us, and the Bible's teaching us, that those that do preach the word of God, before they actually speak to people, they pray. I remember one of the fathers was talking to us. We used to tell him that, you know, you have amazing sermons, you know, like you move the hearts of people. And he said, yeah, like he's got a little formula. And he shared this with us. He goes, 90% of the time is praying, 10% of the time is preaching. So if the sermon's going to go for half an hour, okay, 10 times that is how much I have to pray about it. And that's what the apostles are talking about. We dedicate ourselves to prayer and to preaching. But why did the word of God spread? In verse 7, the word of God spread after the disciples were ordained these deacons or these servants. Why did the word of God spread? Sorry? Verse 7. Because they were preaching? Have we seen any preaching yet? Could have been. It could have been. But why did Saint Luke put this verse now? Saint Stephen's going to preach and Saint Philip is going to preach. But why is that verse now? Why is that verse now? According to the Bible, have they served any tables yet? Have they served any tables? Why? Why would the word of God increase?
They're still preaching in the temple and in people's houses.
Yeah, so because they were preaching in the temple and people's houses in 42... St. Luke says in verse 1 that the number of the disciples was multiplying. Then after they were ordained, in verse 7, he goes, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. In this verse, this is what we want to come out of today. Verse 7, why did the number of the disciples multiply greatly? What on earth happened? We just ordained 7 people for the ministry of the tables. Why did the word of God increase in verse 1? Because the apostles, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered shame and continued preaching. But they multiplied. They didn't multiply greatly. What's better, multiplying or multiplying greatly? Greatly. Yeah? What was great? Why should the word of God multiply greatly in Jerusalem? And not just that. Do you know what else happened? A number of the priests were obedient. So the fathers believe that these priests are probably of the group of priests that were present in the Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death, and those that rejected him while he was alive. And St. John Chrysostom talks for ages, and he says, look at how God, in verse 7, is teaching us to love our enemies. They crucified him, these priests. They rejected him, they crucified him. He sent his apostles to them, they beat them, and then he still saved them. He still loved them. How is it that this happened? Why did these priests come to the faith? What's the explanation in verse 7?
Because the church finally had order about it.
The church had order? Yep, any other ideas? That's a very good... The church had order. Yep.
More people wanted to do the service.
Yeah, we had 7 more people that wanted to do a service, and the church was now again established an order, but it had an order before that. What else?
Also the humility and the unity that they had in like the elect
Yeah, the humility of the people. Brilliant. What else?
It could just be the fact that they cared enough to put things in. So, it's like, yeah, so all these people actually care. They're not like wives. Like, and maybe like the seven, just all the seven, their household, then follow friends.
Yeah. Keep going. All these are right. Keep going. We just want to concentrate on three of the ones that you're giving. They're all right. Humility is one that we'll concentrate on. The people were actually very humble, we said, because they ordained all Greek ones. They said, you're upset with us, all Greek, take them. But the apostles were also humble. They were so humble. I was absolutely gobsmacked by the apostles' humility. They were very humble. Imagine again if you're the CEO and people are murmuring. People are complaining underneath you. I know when that happens at work, I skits it. I hate people doing that. I hate murmuring. You walk into the room and shh. Okay, and as you're walking in, you hear these whispers. And then people come and say, do you know what so-and-so said? I hate that. Okay, I click it. The apostles could have done that. This is murmuring, and we'll see how serious this sin is. That's why I said it's not like, oh, you put many people and you expect contention and debate. No, this is a very serious sin. The apostles were so humble. They could have said to them, we're not good enough for you? Really? You actually think we're being biased towards you? If the people aren't being sincere, you don't need to murmur. Why don't you come and talk to us? Haven't you ever heard that sort of, you know, that's what managers say all the time and leaders say all the time. Instead of chat, 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 come tell me to my face and we'll fix the problem. They were so humble. So humble, the apostles. Can we look at some stuff from the Old Testament very quickly? Yeah? Okay. Can we go to the book of Joshua? We're just going to read a little bit in the book of Joshua. We're going to go to an infant church. By the way, something very interesting. You know how the church in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, the word for church, ecclesia, it's the same word that's used for the assembly in the Old Testament. So that's why later on you'll hear the phrase Moses and the church. That was with him, the assembly that was with him. The church that Moses took out from Egypt was a baby church. He handed it over to Joshua. It was still in nappies. It was still a baby. Okay, think of it as a baby church. They had an incident in the book of Joshua chapter 7. Basically, they were going to come up against a city called Ai. Okay? And they believed that if they took up a few men, you know, Joshua said, you know, don't worry about making a big deal about it. It's a tiny city. We've spied it out. Just take a few hundred men. We'll smash them. We'll take them. God's with us. Why trouble the people? Why take thousands and thousands and thousands? They went up and they got hammered. It was their very first defeat. They'd never been defeated before. They were given a promise that they'd take this city. And they were defeated. If you don't mind, we'll have a look from verse 10. Basically, Joshua prayed to God and said, you know, it's a very long prayer. You know, why have you humiliated us? What, the nations are going to say this and that about us. God replies in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things. They were told not to take anything from the city of Jericho, not to take anything. No gold, no silver, nothing. Okay? They sinned. And they have put it among their own stuff. Okay, the Bible writers and the inspired word doesn't make a mistake when it uses the plural pronoun. Who sinned? They. Who's they? Who's they? Israel sinned. Okay? All right? In verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies. And in the Old Testament, the spread of the children of Israel, their conquering over the Canaanites and all the Gentiles, is a symbol for the spreading of the word of God. So if we take it symbolically, the word of God was hindered because Israel sinned. And then in verse 13, get up, sanctify the people, so set apart the people, consecrate them, and say, Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. And then they do that, and they find out that how many people did this sin? How many people disobeyed God and took of the stuff they weren't supposed to take? How many? One. So why is God saying they sinned, Israel sinned? It's one person. And they dealt with that person very harshly. They burned him and his family and all his goods. They took a very swift and a very stern stance against sin. And I remember Abuni Ha'ub was saying on New Year's, he was saying in the church, one of the reasons sometimes why revival in the church is hindered and the service of the whole church is hindered with the wonderful priests and the wonderful servants, because one person, one sinner, refuses to repent. One sinner is mucking around and hiding sin. One sinner. This is God, the same God. Ananias and Sapphira, God took them out. And Abuni Ha'ub was saying last week, possibly because of this, because there was no time for that. There was no time for hindering the word of God. If they're going to lie, I don't have the time for them. And God knew their heart. I don't have the time for them. God is so humble. Like God, right? God. Seriously, Ananias and Sapphira are in his way. They're wicked people. They don't want to repent. They're lying to the face of the Holy Spirit. And God's saying, they're in my way. They're in my way. I'm sorry. I need the word of God to advance. They're in my way. Seriously, this guy that, you know, what's his name? The one that, Achan, the son of Carmi. He gets a mention in the Bible for hiding sin. He gets a mention in the Bible, and people run away before their enemies because of him. Why does God care about one person hiding sin? You punish the whole people. God said, get rid of him. Get him out of the way. And as soon as they got him out of the way, they smashed their enemies. And they kept going with Joshua. They took a swift, stern stance against sin. And that's what the disciples did here. You want to see how bad the sin is of these widows that were grumbling? Let's have a look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Again, we're going to look at a church in its infancy. Moses just brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and they, in verse 1, chapter 11 of Numbers, now when the people complained, they murmured, they complained. Do you know the worst sin that the children of Israel committed in the land of, in the wilderness? The worst sin, next to unbelief, and that was from their unbelief? Complaining. Oh, we're hungry. Oh, we don't like the manna. Oh, we're thirsty. Oh, we want meat. Oh, we're too scared to fight. Complaining is a horrendous sin. Horrendous. But we just, like, make light of it. It is horrendous. We don't believe in that, you know, oh, there's a big congregation, everyone's going to have a different opinion. We don't believe in that. We believe in unity. Abuni Ha'ub was saying, you know, even in the service, if you're serving with a fellow servant and they're going to do something less efficiently than you, let them and go with that. We don't work like that. We don't work with those rules. And that's why what you're saying about humility, spot on. Humility in the sight of God trumps efficiency. And we'll see now in this what happened. The people complained and the Lord heard it and his anger was aroused. I think that the devil thought this is beautiful. I got Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit. This God is still the same God. He's the God of the Old Testament. I get him now. So if I provoke these people to murmur, guess what he's going to do to them? He's going to do to them what he did to the Israelites in the land of, in the wilderness. And what did he do? He sent what? Serpents. Serpents on one occasion. And then here, what did he do in chapter 11? They were complaining and they say, we remember the fish, we remember the onions, and the garlic. Okay, remember all these foods. And then we'll just skip to, they wanted meat and they asked for meat, and Moses was depressed. He was all by himself and he said, God, I wish you didn't bring me out. I wish you didn't entrust me with these people. And then in verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle that they may stand with you. Then I will come and talk with you there. And he ordains these 70 elders to help Moses. Cool? And then after that, in verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether my word shall befall you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And then in verse 31, now a wind went out from the Lord and it brought quail from the sea. He answered their prayer. Contention solved, they now have meat. There's a good barbie happening. He heard them. And then in 32, the people stayed up all that day, all that night, all the next day and gathered the quail. They beat any Australians in a lavish barbecue. They loved their life. And then in verse 33, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Imagine you had a craving for a barbecue. Okay? And then you ate that. This happened to me once. Okay? I had a craving for chicken. Stupid. Craving for chicken. Went to Costco, got a chicken from Costco, and it was the very first time in my life. I don't know if it was food poisoning or not. I got very, very sick. And then I stayed off chicken for a very, very long time. But then I couldn't look at chicken. Okay? I hated that. And when I was eating it, I could taste it was off. There was something wrong with it. These people complained and murmured. God solved the problem, right? He ordained 70 elders, just like he ordained the deacons. And maybe the devil thought God would strike just like he struck, but he didn't. Because the disciples took a strong, swift stance against sin, and because they were humble. Moses here was very humble. He could have said, am I not enough? He could have prayed and asked God to punish them. He could have done so many things, but he was humble. Strong, swift stance against sin and humility. And notice how the ordination of these people had nothing to do with the complaining stopping. Can you see that? He ordained 70 elders, but that didn't stop the complaints. It was the judgment of God. It's the same thing with these deacons or these servants. They were ordained, but that's not the reason why the word of God spread. It spread, like you were saying, because of humility of the apostles and the humility of the people, and because they took a strong, swift stand against sin. Can we look at one more reading from the Old Testament? From Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 to 29. So it was as soon as he came near the camp, again the church is in its infancy, they made a calf when Moses was up on the mountain. Aaron wasn't a priest at this time. He saw the calf and the dancing, so Moses' anger became hot and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And then in verse 21, and Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them? And then he makes an excuse, oh, they made me do it. Then in verse 25, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, he said something very interesting. Whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. What was special about the sons of Levi in the Old Testament? Sons of Levi in the Old Testament. What's so special about them? They were consecrated to the service of God. And from them came the lineage of the priests. So it's Aaron's family. They came to him. They weren't priests at this time. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So God said, Moses said, if you're on my side, take your sword and go out, and if you see your brother doing the wrong thing, kill him. If you see your sister doing the wrong thing, your dad, kill him. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate. Again, we heard that in I. We heard that in the account of Moses with the complaining. And we heard that again here. Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that He may bestow on you a blessing this day, and for every man has opposed his son and his brother. That's the reason why the sons of Levi will ordain priests. Again, because they took their swords and they saw their brother doing the wrong thing. They saw sin, and they saw sin, and they didn't see their brother, and they killed sin. That's why they were ordained priests. Again, they looked at their brother. They didn't see their brother. They saw sin, and they killed sin. Joshua saw, what's his name? Achan, is that his name? The son of Carmi. Okay, we remember his name. They saw him. They didn't see him. What did they see? Sin that caused them to be defeated. Burn him. God saw the children of Israel stuffing their faces with quail. He didn't see the children of Israel who were doing the wrong thing. He saw sin, and He punished sin.
I'm just a bit troubled by that. In the New Testament,
Yeah. No, that's right.
It's like the church is
yeah,
not,
but we have the same. We have the same attitude. God's not punishing the sinner, but He's punishing the sin. And we're talking about a church in its infancy. So it wasn't Ananias and Sapphira that God was taking vengeance upon. They're just two human beings. It's sin. That's what they're punishing strongly and swiftly. That's why they were ordained as priests. Do you know what the other people were doing? It's funny, right? There are 12 tribes of Israel. Do you know what each of them was doing? What were all of them doing when Levi approached Moses? What were all of them actually doing at that time? Worshipping the calf and sinning. Everyone was doing whatever they wanted. They rose up to eat and play. They're the only people that cared. They're the only people that cared. A strong, swift stance against sin. And that's why when we come back to Acts in verse 7, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. It will multiply greatly in my life for the same three reasons. The one that we've talked about, humility, the word of God will multiply. God will have His way in me more and more, and through me more and more. If I am more and more humble and practice humility, it'll multiply if I take a strong, swift stance against sin in my life. Not hide it, like Achan, not muck around and think it's something light, like the children of Israel with their constant complaining, and not see sin and stare it in the eyes and not have the guts to take measures against it. A strong, swift stance against sin, humility, and the one that we've been hearing in all of them, consecration. It's funny that after these people were ordained, we never see them serve a table. And some people think that the reason they were ordained is because God wanted a consecrated portion out of His church. Consecration means a lot to God. One of the commentators asked and said, why didn't Jesus tell the disciples to ordain these people from the start? Why wait until people fall into the sin of complaining? Why wait until the children of Israel complain? Just give them the food. Why not ordain the sons of Levi as priests? Why wait until every man kills his brother? Any answers to why God would wait in all those cases before He consecrates people? And some of the fathers think that St. Luke had that episode of Moses consecrating the elders when he wrote this. Why would God want this stuff to happen before consecration? What's the link?
Free will?
Because these people are shown to be approved? Okay, why didn't God tell Moses ordain the 70 elders before all this happened? What's some of the reasons? It's the same reasons why the deacons were probably not ordained before that happened. Any takers?
So they can ask, so they're
yeah, that's right. Because some people might feel like the disciples are either distributing things willy-nilly, or because they're not up to the responsibility, or because they're lazy. And if the disciples chose the people, they wouldn't trust them. If the disciples chose the deacons, chose these servants. So they let the people choose. So the choice came from them, and the need was from them. And it's a nice principle, this principle, that if there is, and notice all of these were internal strife, like the sin of Carmi, or the Achan, the son of Carmi, that was an internal strife. And Moses and the children of Israel complaining, that was an internal strife. And this grumbling between one group of widows and the other, it was an internal strife. Lots of times in our lives, in our families, in our personal lives, between our friendship groups, in our church, there's internal strife. Whenever internal strife happens, that's an invitation. An invitation. God will definitely bring us through the strife, but it's an invitation. Out of it should come an increased consecration. An increased consecration. For the sake of the Word of God, so that the Word of God would spread in my life and through my life. And that's a very, very important message. I know it seems like there was a problem and the problem was solved, but the way that the fathers interpreted this, the way that they looked at it, was they set this up as a model for us. Internal strife, problems, a call to consecration for each and every one of us. Increased consecration. God wasn't satisfied with the apostles. God wasn't satisfied with his church. He wanted it more consecrated. God wasn't satisfied with Moses. He wanted the children of Israel more consecrated. And he wasn't satisfied with every single person in the army of Joshua. He wanted them all consecrated. And we won't turn to it, but do you remember in the parable when Jesus is talking about the angels in heaven and they rejoice over one sinner who repents? Do you remember that? More than 99? Why? Why would they rejoice more than 99? Who are the angels like? Who do the angels resemble? Not a trick question. Who do the angels resemble?
Messengers.
Yeah, and who do they resemble? Who do they resemble? Yeah, the angels, when God created them, who do they resemble? They look at him every day. Who do they resemble? They resemble God. Yeah, they reflect the glory of God. They're like him. He's the God of the angels. He wasn't happy with the children of Israel when that guy was doing that sin. He wasn't happy with the children of Israel when they were complaining. And he wasn't happy with the new church. Not that he wasn't happy with it, but God wasn't satisfied at that level of consecration. He wanted more consecration. And that's why some people think, who are the hardest people to get? The people that are the staunchest in their religion. God wanted the priests. He did all of this so he could get the priests of the Jewish nation. These guys are the hardest to get. Jesus talked to them for 3 years. 3 years, and he couldn't get them. He couldn't get these priests. Jesus, Son of God. Not that he can't, but they were stubborn. 3 years. How did Jesus get the most stubborn Jews to believe in him? Very simple. Allow a problem to happen in the church. Out of that problem comes consecration. Consecration gets deposited in the bank of God. Consecration comes with humility, comes with a strong, swift approach towards sin, and the priests easily caught in the net. And we'll see that later on. And we saw it in the book of Acts. Whenever something bad happens and God turns it for good, for the sake of time, we'll stop. But I just want to say one more thing. You know Stephen, right? He didn't serve tables for a long time. In fact, in the next few verses, we see him engaging in debates with different synagogues. You know those synagogues that we talked about earlier, the ones that the Jews from different countries would come and attend in Jerusalem, their own synagogue? He was actually engaging with debates in these synagogues. far from serving tables, he had a wide-reaching ministry. Guess who the fathers think that was one of the main debaters with him, and that engaged in debate with him and was there at his martyrdom? Saul. So Stephen was given grace. He had the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was ordained, given the power to preach and to serve tables because God wanted Saul. And then you know what Saul does? He does the best thing for the church. What did he do for the church? He did the best favor for the church. Actually, Stephen incensed Saul. He infuriated Saul by his testimony. And that's why Jesus says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. It's hard. You saw Stephen. You debated with Stephen. You know he's right. You're stubborn. He incensed him and he took out his frustration against the church. And the most wonderful thing happened. Everybody got scared and was scattered. And when they were scattered, they preached the word. So God wanted them to be scattered. So he infuriated Saul. So he ordained Stephen. So he allowed this very bad sin to happen in the church because that's God's formula. Increased consecration, humility, a stern, swift approach against sin equals the increase of the word of God in my heart and the increase of the word of God after that through me. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
People of Israel wanted quails, or wanted meat. God gave them meat. And then as they're chewing it, God destroyed a lot of them. So why did God give it to them? Or, like, it's like, oh, I give you something, and then because you take it, I eat. Right? Does that make sense?
I did.
So if God gives me meat, I don't eat it.
Was he punishing them for complaining or for eating?
I think, remember, in all the examples that we talked about, it's a church in its infancy, right? It's a church in its infancy. So even with Moses, it was a church in its infancy. He's not, remember, they were saying ridiculous stuff, like they were provoking God. And that's why he said to them, is my hand shortened? Like, they didn't believe that he could satisfy them, and they were committing a very bad sin. God gave them manna. They knew that manna was food of angels. They knew it wasn't an earthly food. And it actually satisfied them. Have you ever felt so hungry, right? Sorry, have you ever felt so full? And you smell a barbecue in the street or in your backyard or whatever? Or you pass by Macca's or you see shawarma? Okay, you're so full. You can't fit anything else. What do you say to yourself? I'm full, but if I had the space, I'd eat it. Yeah? These people were very wicked in the sight of God. These people that were grumbling like that, they weren't satisfied with God. They weren't satisfied. They were actually full. Their tummies were full. The manna wasn't like, you know, if you have a little bit, you'll still be hungry. They genuinely were full. And they were saying, like, very silly, like, we miss the cucumbers of Egypt. We miss the garlic. What, because, like, cucumbers and garlic are full of so many vitamins that we couldn't get, like, along. They were provocative to God. Provocative. Like, they were very wicked in the sight of God. They were grumbling, and St. Paul teaches us, and St. Stephen teaches us later on, he goes, because they already turned to Egypt in their hearts. They actually liked being in Egypt. It's wonderful being a slave. It's awesome. They loved the ways of the Egyptians. So in their heart, they turned to Egypt. And that's why God was punishing them, probably for their idolatry, for their lack of faith, and because they were provoking God.
So God gave them the pearls just to show that he could provoke them.
Yeah.
Any other questions? Just before we stand up to pray next week, and we'll also be here, so there's no Bible study, but we'll be having a meeting with him, so we'll send out the details, but there won't be a Bible study next week. Also, God willing, from the week after, we're going to start a prayer meeting for all the servants. It's for the youth servants, but all the servants are welcome to join. And the priests, God willing, will be joining us in the first week. The details aren't quite finalised, but we'll be contacting you. So,
sorry. I know you're saying there's going to be a Bible study next month.
No, the Bible's going to be up, and then we'll have a short break, and then remedy will start. And the next week, right? Yeah, there's no Bible study next week, so...
Yeah.
So there'll be a meeting next week with Amber Moore, but it'll be a different, slightly different time.
Yeah.
So the church fathers are going to send it out on the emails.